and hearing him. And so I'm all for vision. I'm all for the church needs vision. Do you believe that? We do need a vision. There's a scripture in Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no revelation, some of your versions will say vision, people cast off restraint. So there's a sense in which vision is, okay, this is where we're going, but there's a thing that God puts in us to reach that vision. There's, like even in Joshua, we've got values. We've got a vision, but we've got a values. It's kind of like the banks of a river that flow to where we're going, where God has called us to. And we need those banks. We need that because it channels what God is doing. It channels the life of God. And so we need to have vision, but we also need to have the values to help us reach that vision. And so when you don't see that vision according to that scripture, you're actually just going to go where you want to go. You're not going to be going with the banks of the river. You're going to go your way. You might become this marsh or the swamp. And have you been in a marsh or a swamp? The Bible talks about that, how the water just sits there and becomes dead. It rots. But in God, we call to flow. We call to move with the Spirit. And so we want to be a people that move. We want to be a people that are envisioned. Every church has a vision. Every church has a creed, a doctrinal statement. Because people need to know what they're giving themselves to. What is the vision and what do I need to do to reach that? And so when people join a church, normally that's the things that should be there for them to see. Am I right? That's what do I give my life to? Because this is where we're going. Yeah, especially when you see the early church, they devoted themselves to that. And so we've been doing a series, This is Church. We've been going through it, and we've done so far three episodes. Lauren's telling me, there's like how many DVDs? Like 15. But in all of this, you know, it's great. I mean, because within that, one of the things, even though I watch these over and over, it's always something new that pops up to me. But, part of that is what does a healthy church look like? What does leadership look like? What is apostolic? What is discipling? What is accountability? All of these things are kind of values that we've been shown to say, okay, this is how we get there, right? And so we've been doing that for all the new guys that are seriously wanting to be part of Josh Gen. But at the end of the day, I want to kind of ask this question is, after all of that, it's more pointing to a vision. But I want to say, is that really what makes us one in heart, one in mind, one in purpose after watching those 15 DVDs that like really, hey, we knitted now? It's not. Because, I mean, through experience, I mean, we've had those DVDs and they're great. They have a place. But they in themselves don't knit your heart with me. They in themselves are there to show us this is who we are and where we're going. But still, that doesn't mean just because you like it and you say, oh, I agree with it. You know, through experience, I've had guys that come with us and they like it. They see the vision and they aspire to it. And wow, you know, I can give it to this. I can give my life to this. But there's a season as time goes and it's like, well, this is more costly than I actually anticipated. This is more... You know, I can't necessarily give myself totally to this. And so it's something we've got to process. And so, but I want to talk about really what is vision and how do we actually come alongside the vision that God has for us and to run with that wholeheartedly. And so I want to look at vision a bit because I think vision can be misunderstood. I think it can be sometimes not seen clearly. We when we look at vision, sometimes we look at it as on a church webpage, that's their vision, and that's it. That's all. That's how we perceive vision. That's all there is to vision. And I want to say there's a lot more to it. As I've been preparing my heart for this, there's a lot more to it than just having something on a webpage to define us as Josh Gen. This is our mission statement. This is our vision. And I want to go to Habakkuk. Funny enough, it's an unusual scripture to go to for this. But there was something that kind of highlighted to me. But before we go there, Habakkuk here is really just like coming before the Lord, and he's kind of saying to the Lord, God, because he was part of Judah at the time, and he's seeing that Judah is such a wicked place, you know, a people, such a wicked, and they're violent, and he's saying, Lord, how long are you going to come and sort your people out? How long are you going to come sort Judah out? And God responds to Habakkuk. He responds to him, and he's like, okay, it's going to happen. I'm going to say, because basically God is going to use the Babylonians as a tool to bring his disciplines into them, into the life of Judah. But before he does this, he says something to Habakkuk that I really feel, and God speaks about vision and faith. And he says this, maybe I should read it from here, and then I can read it with you all. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And as I was reading that, it talks about this thing. It says there needs to be a vision. He says, write it so people can run towards it. And he says, but as I was reading it, as God's explaining to Habakkuk, this vision is not something static. It's not something as on a web page that this is who we are kind of thing. He's saying to Habakkuk, this is the vision. It's alive. Because I love the way he puts it. It's a vision. He says, the vision waits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. It will surely come. It will not delay. And if I read that, hey, it's like God saying, look, my vision is not something static. It's going to happen. It's going to do what it's accomplished forth to do. He says, but I want you guys to align yourself. Show it to those that want it. Show it, because they're going to run in faith towards that. And it's like, it's going to be alive. And I won't delay. I won't tarry. It might look like nothing's happening, but I want you to have faith in me. And he's saying to him, trust me, because I'm going to do work. And if I look at this, this is not a vision on a web page that, this is who I hope we're going to be one day as a church. And, almost like that Calvinistic side of you might say, well, sirrah, sirrah, maybe we will get there, maybe we won't. You know, it's all on the Lord. And no. He's saying, this is going to happen. This is the vision that I have set for my church. This is the vision that I've got for us. And we're going to run it, but we're going to run with it in faith. And it will happen. It might not take the time that you want it to happen, but it's going to happen. It's not going to delay. God's got his timing for things like this. And it's like stirring in his faith that it's not just a passive thing. You guys with me? And this is my message is, it's one thing to see a vision and be hopeful that it happens, but that's passive, isn't it? But it's another thing to not just see the vision, but to be envisioned towards what God has for us. And the one is just seeing it and looking, but the other one, to be envisioned, requires a faith from us. And so God wants us to have a vision, yes, but he wants us to be envisioned, because it's going to involve you. There's not a detachment from me and the vision that God has. Do you guys get it? And I see so many scriptures like that where God uses that. But to see this vision, it's not just something you look naturally in the flesh. It's not just, like I say, a web page statement. But to be envisioned requires faith from us and fulfilling what God has for us. And last week, remember what Stephen shared on? Paul mentioned it. Just that thing of, we call to be a Joshua generation. Now, that's not the name, just for us, but a people that are like Joshua, a people that are running towards the things that God has for them. And, the thing with Canaan, God promised the Israelites, he promised them Canaan. That was the vision that they had before them. And that didn't just come when they got out of the wilderness. Sometimes we think, that's when the vision was there. No, it was given to them from Abraham already. God had promised them that land from Abraham. And we all know the story, but there's a build-up to that moment from the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then we know the Israelites also went into Egypt and they were enslaved for. And so I want to read a passage of Scripture, which is 400 years later from that time. Even though God had promised to them, it kind of felt delayed. But there was an appointed time to which God was awaiting this thing to come to life. And we read in Numbers 13, from verse 25 to 27. And I want to share something here that I find, because in this moment, in this transition, before Israel actually takes the inheritance and the promise and the vision that God had for them, God had to do this little test. And this test kind of divided two types of people. All right? And so we see in the scripture, God sends 12 spies into the land. And each spy was representing of a tribe. And so they went in to go and give a report of what was happening in the land, how it looked. And in Numbers 13:25, it says, at the end, and they returned from spying in the land after 40 days. And now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. You can go to the next one. Is that 27? Okay. Yeah. Now, notice this one thing. They all gave that report. Every single one of them. Can you put that last one back, Marissa? It says, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit. I want to say this. We can be a people that can see a vision, and we can even give a good report of that. It really flows. You know, God is good. He's amazing. Look what he's done. And I've even got proof to show you. Here's the fruit of what he's done. Huh? All of the spies came back with that. Okay, now, I want to say, even in church, we can be a people that can display God's goodness. We can say, you know, God is good. Look, here's the fruit of my life. This is what he's done here and there. But I want to say, but there's some distinction that comes in. And I want to read it because I don't have to read it. But verse 28 kind of reveals a distinction between the 10 and the two that didn't give a bad report. It says, however, now when you hear however, it's like a but, you know, like a but. I don't know about you, but I don't like buts. I don't like however. It's like, I'm on the same page, but I'm not quite there. And they say, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and their cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak. Okay, they were like giants, and they saw themselves like grasshoppers. Okay, so what I felt really just in that is, you know, we can be a people that can really promote the kingdom in the sense that we can see the vision, and we can even give the fruit. Look, this is what God has done in my life. Can you see the Lord? He's good, amazing. He has the fruit of what's in my life. But there's a distinction between the two that gave a report versus the other 10. And it's how that report came. It's kind of like I'm reminded of that game we used to play, I Spy, with my little I. Something beginning with, I think, faith. Joshua and Caleb had faith. They saw the same thing. They saw what the other 10 saw with their little eye. But it's how they saw it. And there was a distinction. You see, Joshua and Caleb didn't have the lens of doubt. They had a lens of faith of what God had called them to. And the difference was they were envisioned versus just having a vision. I want to say, guys, we can have people in the church and we can proclaim the goodness of God and we can even give fruit. But actually, until our lives are such, like Joshua and Caleb, who actually tore their clothes and said, guys, let's take the land. It's ours for the taking. Don't just sit there. Don't give just the bad report. Let's take it. God has given it to us. There's a difference. There's a distinction that comes in when you get to that point where you totally sold out for this vision. Or versus, I come to church, I do the things, but I'm not sold out for it. Jesus is good. I'll serve him. There's certain conditions, and I'll even show people the fruit of that. But you're still not envisioned because you're not like Joshua. You know, when the guys would tear their clothes, it was a sign of something of their identity. I'm willing to rid myself of this identity because that is what I see. It's that which I'm pursuing. And so we see that in Joshua. And the people wanted to stone them because of that. But yet that was the promise of God for them. And I love Numbers 14:24. It says, you know, because those people that gave the whole report, that bad report, actually that whole generation of people died in the wilderness. And it was only Joshua and Caleb that actually inherited that land. And it's scary to think, because Numbers 14:24, God actually says why Joshua and Caleb would, because he says, because they had a different spirit. They had a different spirit. And I want to ask you, do you have a different spirit? Are you a person who just sees the vision? Are you someone who just says, oh, it's great, God is good, but I'll follow that vision non-condition. I'll have certain things that I'll bring to the Lord, and I'll even testify of his goodness. But actually, you know what? People see what you sold out to. They see that whether you've been envisioned. That's what catches. That's what makes us really witnesses. That's the distinction. That's what makes you a witness versus I'm just here to display or present the gospel. You are here to represent the gospel through your life. Like Paul says, I'm a living letter read by all. And so the distinction between Joshua and them was that they had given their lives. They were envisioned to this. They were sold out totally. And so they had a different spirit. They had a possessing spirit, an advancing spirit. I want to say, do you have that? Do you have a possessing? Do you want to take that which God has got for you? Do you want it? And it doesn't just come. You know, Paul, you know, funny enough, I'm just going to see if I got it quickly. Did I have it? I do have it. I'll share it a bit later. But we need to be aggressive in a spiritual sense, not in the physical, in the spiritual sense towards the things that God has for us, church. It's going to take a people that are envisioned to take what God has for us. You know, Matthew 11, verses 12, it says, for the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and violence take it by force. See, we need to be aggressive. Now, that's not a physical aggressive, okay? I want you to hear my heart. We're not going to be a people that protest. Remember that time that they wanted to make Jesus king? That was through aggression. That was like, hey, let's do it in the physical. That's not what I'm talking about. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I want to say, are you that kind of person that's doing spiritual warfare? Or are you like Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:4, where he says, don't get tangled up in civilian activities? I want to ask you, when the enemy looks at you, does he look at you as a civilian, or does he see you as someone who's enlisted in the army that's actually warring against him? Because the one will be a threat. A civilian's not a threat to him. And so Paul says, stop acting like a civilian so you can please your commanding officer. Jesus is our commanding officer. Let's look at him. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who we've enlisted to. It's his army. Are we part of that? So my question is, does the enemy know you? Does he feel threatened by you? Can I say, if you're not envisioned, he's not going to be threatened by you. He doesn't mind if you have a vision, as long as you don't give your life to it. And I'm kind of reminded, you know, when I say the enemy can be aware of you or not, we read in Acts 9, verses 14 to 15, it talks about, there's a scripture where it talks about the sons of Sceva. Don't worry, I didn't give it to you for a reason. I don't want people to be preoccupied. But there were these seven sons of one of the priests, Jewish priests, and they were watching Paul doing miracles. They saw him casting out demons and all the rest. And then verse 15, it says, these guys try to copy Paul. They try to do what he was doing. And so they obviously were trying to pray for this guy and cast out a demon. And it says, but the evil spirit answered them, and he said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. That's pretty hectic stuff. These guys were trying to copy Paul and say, let's do the same. So they were taken over by these demonic spirits. I want to question, the question I've got is, if Satan looks at you, does he, or that all evil spirits, when they look at you, can they say, hey, Sean I know, Cindy I know, Heather I know, or does he not know you? I want to say, are we a threat to the enemy, guys? And I think partly the reason is maybe because we've been passive in our claiming the territory that God has for us. You know, it's how aggressive we are, not not just towards, you know, the war isn't necessarily just a demonic thing. The war that we have is to take the land that God has for us, and that's people. God wants to reach the lost. There's people there that are land that which we call to possess, and that's people that God is calling to his kingdom, and he's chosen you and I to be ministers to take the land, to inherit it. What I wanted to share earlier on was 1 Corinthians 10, verses 5 to 11. And Paul uses the illustration. Don't worry, I didn't give you that one either. But he uses the illustration of Israel in the wilderness. And he says that, you know, most of them died in the wilderness. And he brings this comparison to the church in Corinthians. And he says, you know what? I want you to not be deceived like Israel, who died in the wilderness. He says, the same way they were all baptized through the Red Sea. They were all eating manna, which speaks of our time of breaking bread together. They all drank from the rock, which represented Jesus. They did all of these things. He says, but with most, God was not well pleased. Hectic stuff. And he says that because he says, so it's an example to you, the church, that you're not like that one who's left in the wilderness to die. God wants us to take an inheritance. He wants us to live there. He wants us to take possession of the land. But to take possession, we've got to be envisioned by that, what he has for us. And we've got to basically take him. And it's not only taking the land. Sometimes we think it's just fighting the giants, because it will be. It won't just fall on your lap. You know, God promised Israel, he promised them that promised land, the Canaan. But they still had to go and fight the giants. Remember, the first city they came across was Jericho, remember? And it was their obedience to the law that they marched around, I think it was 7 times, and it came flat, fell down flat. That was their first victory, but it was an obedience. They didn't just, God didn't say, well, I've given it to you, just it's fine, everybody's just going to fall down and, you know, you've got to go and take it. You've got to inherit it. And I want to say part of our possessing the land, it's not only fighting the giants, but it's actually laying claim to that land. It's actually looking after it. It's cultivating. It's like the same way we go out and go and reach the lost. That should be our call. But it's to bring people in. But it's not only just to bring them in. Have you met Jesus? Have you given your life to the Lord? And that's the end. We've got to cultivate that. We've got to nourish it. We've got to look after it and grow it so that person becomes a disciple of Jesus themselves. Have you ever noticed, I was looking on the internet about Israel, and it's funny, you can actually distinguish between the land that's been possessed versus the land that has not. And when Israel gets a piece of land, they're very good with cultivating that land. They're very good in producing, even in the desert. I don't know how they do it, but they do it. And if you look on the satellite, you can actually see what land Israel's possessed because they're just able to build and cultivate and make that land productive. Where the land that's actually inhabited by Palestine actually is mainly dead. There's nothing happened. There's no building. The same with us. You know, we're called to not only just take the land, we're called to cultivate it, to grow it, to nurture it, to bring people in, to possess the land. And I want to ask, are we possessing the land? Are we doing what God has called us to as a people? And, I hear they had a word, and I really feel prophetically that word she shared, she actually shared it to me at the beginning of the year. And I'm just going to share a little bit. It was about these lions. And I really feel that ties in line. Sometimes when you guys give me a word, sometimes I look at it and I gauge it and I feel it. But I really felt that word is appropriate now. And so, Heather, don't you want to just come and share just something of that? Oh, shame. She hurt her foot. She's even having to.
My first park run, but not the last. So I was at home one evening and thinking about what I could watch on TV, and I came across this documentary. It's called Brothers in Blood, The Lions of Sabi Sand. Now, if anybody knows me, I'm really sensitive. I hate any sort of cruelty to animals, or if John slaughters his sheep, I feel like I've got to leave the farm because I can't cope with it. So what possessed me to watch this documentary? I don't know. It was obviously the Lord, but the whole time I was just drawn into what I was seeing. And it's a story of these lions that did incredible things in Sabi Sand. So just a little bit of a background. What I learned was that a regular pride of lions usually has between 3 and 40 lions in a pride. They're usually 3 or 4 males, and the rest are females and cubs. And when the cubs become, the male cubs become 2 or 3 years old, they're expelled from the pride, and they enter into a very vulnerable time of their lives because they don't have a pride to protect them, and they've got to hunt, they've got to protect themselves. And so what they often do is they join with other males that have been expelled, and they form coalitions. And so this documentary was about a coalition of 6 brothers. They were siblings, but they stayed together, which was very unusual. And they became the most ferocious pack that the Kruger has ever seen. And so what they did was they started taking prides. So they would go into an area, and they would kill the males. They would dominate that pride. They would then kill all the cubs, the male cubs, because there was going to be no illegitimacy in their pride. And, it was horrific to watch, but I just kept watching. And, they were known as Mapocha. And they ended up taking an area of about 70,000 hectares, and they took over 8 prides. But the thing that struck me was how they did it and how these brothers worked together. They were so strategic. So they started off by marking their territory. So they, when they went in and got a new pride, a new area, they would mark their territory. And it just made me think of the Israelites with the Passover. The doors were marked. And they marked their territory, and then they patrolled the area the whole time. And not only did they patrol it, but they kept expanding their territory. And as I said, people couldn't believe what this coalition of males did. But it just made me realize that it was such a call to action, because so often in our Christian walk, we're just trying to ward off the enemy. We're just trying to survive. Whereas actually we've got to take the land. We've got to advance the kingdom. We pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And what does that look like? And when I think of kingdom, the kingdom of God is love, joy, and peace. And is that coming in our lives? Are we taking that into the workplace? Are we expanding? Are we marking our territory? Are we patrolling our borders? What Paul said this evening, there's life or death. There's a definite border. We cannot play in the enemy's territory. We're expanding our territory. So that was it.
So just in line with that, I want to respond to that word that Heather gave, because I really feel there's so much truth to that. She made a few points. She says they mark their territory, like Paul says, life and death. And I want to say, guys, we got to mark the territory that God has for us. You know, one of the things I've realized about marked territory, even for our family, we need to show them, this is what my household would look like. This is the border. This is what we've got. And no stepping over it. There's a protection. You know, as fathers, we're the gatekeepers. The Bible talks about even like the elders who are the gatekeepers at the city. We as fathers are the gatekeepers of our houses. Have you marked your territories in the sense that you put disciplines in place? So, guys, we will not overstep these boundaries. This is who we are. The other point that Heather made from this was they patrolled the borders. There's going back and protecting that which has been taken. You know, the land which has been possessed. We've got to protect it. We've got to keep it. The other point that Heather raised was eliminating illegitimate cubs. And you know, there's a scripture where it says, those who receive Christ, to them He gave the right to become sons. And I want to say illegitimacy comes when we allow thoughts to come and to actually start putting things in place that actually you're not of the Lord. The Bible talks about that. It's scary. I don't want to put a heavy on us, but there's an awareness that because I'm of God, I will keep his commands. Because I'm of him, because I love him. And he's calling us to be legitimate sons. He's calling us to be part of his pride, if I can put it like that, his family. And there's going to come illegitimacy. And with that, if it's not taken out, if the enemy is not taken out, they can be a threat. Those cubs, when they get older, will be a threat to that male line. And it's the same with the enemy. The Bible says we need to cast down every thought and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Don't just think of thought as just a thought. If you've got a thought in you and you're mulling over it and you're pondering on it and you're thinking, I want to say, go and sort that thing out. Because one day that thought's going to be fully grown and it can begin to devour those things which God has, even in the life of the church, if you haven't dealt with it. The other point was they protected the pride, and I love that. We call to protect. You know, the Bible says to endeavor to keep the unity. You know, it's that thing of being one in heart, one in mind, one in spirit. This is what it is to be the pride. It's like together we do church. Together we do, it's not a one-man show. It's, you know, Jesus is the head of this church, not me, not the elders. Jesus actually leading. We just got to come alongside him and allow him to do what he needs to do. But God is calling us to take territory, church. And that means to go and reach the lost. I want to say, are we doing that? Are we bold enough to go and cross the boundaries, to go and inherit what God has for us? And he's given us the lost. I don't want us to be detached from the vision that God has for us. I want us to be envisioned for that very thing, that we move into the fullness that he has for us. Are you guys okay? So just in response, maybe, can I just, ask you guys quickly? I have to do this because I really feel it's important that I don't miss a moment. Okay, see? Okay. Sorry. Just in response to this, I feel sometimes when a message comes, we need to respond. Part of response is obedience. And we don't want to just move on. It's just a good message and lekker, and I carry on doing what I want. Even me, I've got to respond to this. And so we're just feeling that thing of just maybe for fathers even, can I ask that maybe just break up in families. But before we do that, I'm going to ask like the father of the house that you pray over your home. You pray God's protection. You pray, you know, just that he would be the one that would lead you as the father, that you would put boundaries in place for protection and to help you lead your family well. And the other I want to say is we got five elders. Now, I know not everybody's part of a family here. Some of your families are broken. But I'm going to ask that maybe just some of the single guys, if you can break into groups, and we're going to have an elder pray with you, because there is something of a protection of the elders. Although we're not your physical father, I think there is a sense in which we're here to be a father to those whose fathers aren't yet. So just that we can do that. So can I ask maybe just to break up in your families, and then the guys that are single, we'll connect with you. But maybe the single people can be like four or five, it's fine. And then we will join those guys.